Thank you for coming out this morning. Everybody got a $5 fan. Was I supposed to tell them that after, Joe? Who brought these? Lois Mumford, Sprint. All right, we got two or three other boxes ordered, people have ordered. And so we'll have plenty of fans. That'll be good. That will be good. We thank you for being here this morning. I got my hurricane. Who's waving that fan behind me? They working at it. Yeah. Said be sure to thank Pam and H. Lee letting us be here. Please do that. And Tim and D-Day and the tent gang got everything ready out here. That's hard work, y'all. Be kind to them about that. We appreciate that. Bible study, 7 o'clock Monday night at the Sleep Inn on Highway 17 toward Wilmington. When you cross the bridge out there, it's about a mile on the left. Envelopes on the counter. These are for little Bradley and the people we help support. Please avail yourself of the envelopes and drop a dollar in. Monday is my day. I don't know when your day is. I just make sure every Monday I send Bradley and Frankie a dollar or two. Put their name on the envelope and their real help. Glad to get that. If you'll help with the Lumber River Quartet, we're not trying to pay for their whole bus, but we would like to help them some. And we got a box up here for the bus. If you have an extra dollar, put it in there. Give your name to Susie if you want on the prayer list. She'll put your name on that, and it goes out on the email every morning. We know who to pray for, and we know who's sick, who needs our help. Please don't park at the Boulevard Grill. Okay. We had a little Bradley went to church. I got a phone call from him this week. His mother, and she puts him behind him with the other kids where he can just be part of them, and, you know, they don't listen much. And he won't remember much, she thinks. And her preacher was talking about the Lord coming and said, the rapture's on the way, I'm practicing. And jumped up in the air, said, I'm practicing. And she didn't think any more about it, went home. That night, Bradley jumping up and down on the floor. Said, Bradley, what you doing? He said, apture. Apture. He ready. I love that little boy, I'm telling you the truth. D-Day at the back needs a ride. If anyone's going near the Little River area, he's at the back here with a long beard. He'll help put up the chairs, and then please give him a ride. If somebody's got a car, truck, or motorcycle, help him out. And thank you for the fans. This week, Barbara Stevens, one of my favorite people in the world, went home to be with the Lord. Maxine Meacham, the lady who had requested we send her cards, and several of you did. She went home, and Kay Burridge, of course, went home to be with the Lord. We will miss them physically. We'll be with them soon. I told Barbara, I said, honey, everything all right? She said, everything's fine. We had talked a week or two before, and she assured me she knew where she was going. And I said, well, let me pray for you, and I'll go at the hospital. And I prayed for her. And on the way out, the last thing I ever heard her say, she said, thank you. I said, bless her little heart, the condition she's in. Still had time to thank somebody for praying for her. She's was a dear friend, as is John and the family, and the rest of the folks too. And make something for my friends who leave and go home before I can get there. It's a little poem I wrote a couple of years ago, and it just says, grief. Grief can neither be shared nor explained, as it's a personal experience woven from threads of memories only you possess. The cloak fashioned from these threads is heavy, but becomes lighter as you grow stronger. I cannot bear your cloak for you, but can become a staff for you to lean on until your strength increases. Love, Beaver. And John, where is John? Is he still here? We'll give that to John. Give that to John. I love you, my brother. All right. Okay. Now then, my little dog, I had a Lhasa Apso for 17 years named Wonton. And he looked just like this one. And I saw this, and Phil blew it up for me. so I can put it on my closet door and still have him with us. And said, we walk by faith, not by sight. So I'm going to put that up there. Tell that man to quit fanning so hard behind me. Thank you, Phil. Phil can reach the ground. Give him a big hand. That is, at his age and condition, that's wonderful. Now, this morning, I thought it was just me that had gone crazy. But I'm so glad to find out it's the entire world. These are some actual reproductions of packages, the directions on packages for consumers. On a Sears hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. On a bag of Fritos, you could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside. How do I get the Frito? On a bar of Dial soap, directions. Use like regular soap. Okay. On some Swanson frozen dinners, serving suggestion, defrost. I mean, is anybody just eating them when they get them home? On Tesco's tiramisu dessert, printed on the bottom of the box, do not turn upside down. On Marks and Spencer bread pudding, product will be hot after heating. On the packaging for a Rowenta iron, do not iron clothes on body. Isn't that wonderful? On Boots children cough medicine for little bitty babies. Do not drive a car or operate machinery after taking this medication. On Nitol sleep aid, warning, may cause drowsiness. I would hope. On most brands of Christmas lights for indoor or outdoor use only. Where else is it? On a Japanese food processor, not to be used for the other use, whatever that is. On Sunsberry's peanuts, warning, contains nuts. On an American Airlines packet of nuts, instructions, open packet, eat nuts. On a child's Superman costume, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. And this is the world's all-time favorite. On a Swedish chainsaw, do not attempt to stop chainsaw with your hands or genitals. Is this a big problem somewhere? Bob, don't grab that. Let me show you how to do it. Y'all, I'm scared to leave the house. I'm telling you the truth. Oh, it's good to have you this morning. If you brought a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. At the verse 3, we shall pray and then read and expound the scriptures. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence. What an absolute wonderful gift. In the name of Jesus, to ask the blessings on this service. Lord, we stand to sing the songs of praise and worship, that you may receive all praise, worship, honor, and glory that's given here. We thank you for the opportunity to stand before the lost and the found and proclaim the Word of God. We thank you for those who went home this week and knew where they were going, had a place to go, and were prepared for the journey. We'll miss them, Lord. They're precious to us.
but more precious to you. We thank you so much for the opportunity to see family and friends here whose loved ones have left this week, still had time to give a testimony and come out and be seen worshiping you. What a wonderful testimony for that family. Ask that you be with all those who are having difficulty of any kind here, whether it's physical or financial or family problems or whatever may be, they come upon us all. It rains on the just and the unjust, and we know that. But the sun shines on the just and the unjust too. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity. Please guide me as I speak your word. Remove me from this place that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please let it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be. And Lord Jesus, please save the person near as hell. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 at the verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And in these few verses, there's not enough time in a week to explain the details of what's being taught here. It's a glorious chapter that shows that we're kept by the power of God, that we have a living hope, and the word hope here is not as we generally use it. We will say, "Boy, I hope something happens. I hope I can buy this or that, or I hope I get that job." And we use hope as kind of like a wish. This hope doesn't mean that. This is the hope that the scriptures refer to as always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you, the faith that's in you, the fact that's in you. We don't hope Jesus arose. We know he did. We don't hope he's coming again. We know he is. We don't hope he has the power to save you. He already did. This is the hope we have and you have. And it says the source of this hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when they give his name as that, Lord Jesus Christ, that's the whole name, folks. When it says Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. That's the Lord God Almighty. That's ascribing to whoever carries that name deity. In England, they'd call somebody a Lord. They appoint somebody a Lord, like a knight. And good evening, Lord, afternoon, Lord, and hello, my Lord. And that's not the Lord we're talking about here. When it says Lord, it's talking about the Lord God Almighty. Then it addresses him as Jesus, which is the Old Testament Joshua, which is the Hebrew Yeshua. And Jesus is the one who was to be the Messiah, who was to come. And Jesus, we know, is the one who came to save his people. Isaiah, before he was even thought of in the minds of men, said his name shall be called Jesus because he saves his people from their sin. He was named before he was born. And then we know him as Christ, which is the New Testament Messiah of the old. He is
the anointed one, the one who was promised to come from heaven, the one the prophet said was coming and would come and straighten things out, that a Messiah, a king is coming. And that would be what Christ stands for. So when they say the source of our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, that involves it all. You can go no further and can go no deeper and can get more powerful. And that's the end of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who died on Calvary. That's who saved me and hopefully you. And it goes on to say we have a lively hope. This isn't a dead hope. Sometime in our culture we have a hope that kind of is dim. You know, well, I hoped I would get that job, but looks like I'm not going to get that. I had hoped something and it began to fade. No, this is a living hope. A hope that has life, that exists now in heaven and exists in the believer now. Eternal life isn't something we get when Jesus comes and gives it to you. Eternal life comes when you accept Him as your Savior. Immediately, you inherit this lively hope, this existence to be with Him forever. And that hope is within the believer now. That's why believers in circumstances that you and I can't picture just look at you and say, it's all right, I'll be going home. When the damnable Muslims killed a missionary the other week, his last words is, I don't know where this guy's going, I'm going to heaven. When they're caught in China in the underground church, they're going to be taken out and executed, and they know it today. They'll just smile at you and say, okay, you caught us. But this isn't the end of it. We're going home. You can do nothing to a Christian with a lively hope and an existing hope and eternal life that exists in him now. You can't do anything to him except give him a speedy trip home. All you can do to him. Why there was no fear. That's why when they burned some of the martyrs, that they said, hey, don't slip around there trying to light that fire back there. Come around here with your fire. I want to look at you when you light that fire. And I want to tell you why I'm not screaming. And I want to tell you why I'm saying, oh, please don't do this. I want you to look in my eyes as you light that fire. And I want to tell you, Jesus saves. You understand that? Light your fire. You can do nothing but send me home. It's all you can do. Pain for a little while, but glory in the morning. And this is the hope we have within us. That's why they call folks like me and folks who preach the gospel, that's why they call us fanatics. And we are so glad they got the message, because we are, and we will continue to be, and we will teach you to be, because regardless of the CNN and the New York Times, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to be a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. All right, amen. It's the fanatical Muslims you better watch. But don't let the news media get you that these are nice, friendly folk coming in. They just want to be friend, and we ought to partake and allow everybody to have their own religion. No, that isn't why this country started. We left the country like that. The people who came off that shore to this one were born again Christians. They came to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with Allah and Buddha and the rest of them and Bugs Bunny, all in the same group. Nothing to offer, nowhere to go, no forgiveness of sins, no scripture, no inspiration of scripture, no heaven to gain, just a hell to avoid, and they're on the way and not going to turn back. They have a word for what they do. It's called Q-U-A-R-I-S-H, Quarish. And what they do, they come in as country, and then they populate, and they come as friends, and then they populate, then they send for the group, and they spread out. Then they come over until they have enough people to attack the country they invaded. Oldest trick in the book. And we, the most gullible country who ever lived, are buying it hook, line, and sinker. Listen, I don't care if we have freedom of religion. We should. But any religion, society, government, or individual who has stated his purpose, that his reason for coming here is to overthrow the government of the United States of America, needs to be thrown out and kept out. Bottom line. Bottom line. No room for that. No room for that. One-way ticket back to your dirt. You ain't got nothing else. Dirt. All you got. Khomeini, you remember that idiot? Got in power, took them back to the 9th century. Their culture is a 9th century culture, unfortunately, with 21st century materials to fight with. You don't know the danger we face. I'd rather Russia have the bombs again. At least they had sense enough to understand it was a stalemate. These idiots think it's a good thing to do, to die. And if we bomb them, they glory in it for 2 seconds till they reach hell. But they're crazy, okay? It's a country full of the insane. Well, you're not very tolerant. Well, I'm sure glad you picked up on that. I never have been tolerant of somebody who was trying to burn my house down. I always took that to be a bad thing. And that's exactly what they're trying to do. You spread the news. We're not welcoming you. We're not welcoming you into this country to destroy what we took a couple of 100 years to build. All right? Now, we got our hope not from some guy who was walking around in the desert, falling in the ground, foaming at the mouth, looking like a camel, claiming he was inspired. He was inspired, all right. He was inspired by the greatest deceiver that ever got thrown out of heaven. That's who he was inspired by. But he wasn't inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't inspired by God Almighty. He didn't be moved by the Spirit of God who said, write what I would have you write. Write what can't be contradicted. Write what's infallible. Write which has prophecies by the thousands that have all come true. Write by history as it will unfold and has. Nobody has written a book like this. Because I don't feel sorry for folks anymore that can't read in this generation. Most of them don't have an intellectual problem and don't have a theological problem. They have a reading problem. Any idiot that can read the hundreds of prophecies and see that they've come true, prophesied, come true, prophesied, come true, over and over and over and over, and then shows you that the end of the age is upon us and names the countries who will come down on Jerusalem, and then you go home and watch them do it on TV. If you don't understand that, the Bible's already named you a fool. I don't have to call you anything. Already, you see, it's getting very, very late. And we don't see it because we still live in luxury and we still have it easy. But please understand, these people are getting thermonuclear devices and delivery systems. And guess who they got them aimed at? We can't conceive of a bomb going off in Charlotte and killing everybody here. That's inconceivable to you and I. We can't conceive of that. Can you conceive of 100 of them hitting on the East Coast? It's that close from annihilating humanity. The Lord won't allow it because you're not going to wipe out the Jew. He already said that. He won't wipe out the Muslims because he's going to wipe them out at Armageddon with the brightness of his coming. Unfortunately, it doesn't mention a miracle. Say nothing about us being here at the end of the age. The end of the age is about on us. Doesn't say we'll be wiped out, but it sure doesn't say we won't be. I mean, this is a serious situation we're in.
And our hope is held, and it says here, by the mercy of God. Just by His goodness. Just by His mercy. You see, England at one time was God's country. My mother was from there. God saved the king. God saved the queen, they say. There was never a land. The sun did not set on the English Empire at one time. Now it's a second-rate country and on its way to being a banana republic. Most of the English now are atheists. The churches and cathedrals there be turned into mosques are being turned that way. When they did away with God and turned on the Jew, He said, I told you not to do that. I told you a long time ago that he who curses the Jew, the apple of my eye, that I will curse them. I told you not to do that. England disregarded it, turned on the Jew, went along with shrinking their land back to 20% of the size it's supposed to be that God gave them. You see where England is today? Guess who's turning against the Jew now? Guess what the pressure is now to turn against Jerusalem? Here. You watch your paper, get in touch with your senator, because when we start turning against Jerusalem, we have signed our declaration of death. I promise you. I promise you. Israel is our last hope. And we are theirs. And it's that close. We got this hope through the mercy of God. We got this hope, as I just read to you, through being begotten. That means to be born. He gave us a new birth. He reborned us. You remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? Nicodemus wasn't some guy he found on the street. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin Supreme Court. Nicodemus was a religious teacher. He was a theological professor. He was a brilliant man, maybe one of the most brilliant in the area. Jesus looked at him and said, Sir, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, I don't understand that. And Jesus explained it to him. Not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. That you are spiritually dead when you're born. Until you're quickened, until you're made alive in Christ, you are spiritually dead. You will not understand spiritual things. It is absolutely no use for you if you're spiritually dead to read the Scriptures. Unless you are born again, unless you've accepted Christ and have the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, that book might as well be in Chinese to you. You can read it as much as you want, and you'll not understand it. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses make the mistake of knocking on my door yesterday. Ann got out of there quick as she could. Passed by me, had two words, said, be kind. And I was, because I'm not mad at them, although what they teach in leading people astray infuriates you, you be kind because somewhere down the line they may accept Jesus. And I talked to them a little bit and said, fellas, you got your book with you? Turn to the front of it and show me who put it together. Show me the authors. He hesitated and I said, go ahead and turn. You and I both know nothing's there. You ashamed of who put your Bible together. Because they deleted from it, and there's five curses in there for people who subtract or change things in that book. Five. Five times he says, don't do it. So, see, you have no Greek scholars. We can show you the Bible I use and we'll show you Greek scholars. And when they say a Greek word means this in English, that's what it means. You can bet on it. You don't have that. He said, well, let me read you one thing. I said, no, you can't read me one thing. Because you aren't a Christian, are you? He said, no. I said, then you won't understand what you're reading, let alone read it correctly. Until you have a leading of the Spirit of God and He dwelling in you, you don't even need that book. It's useless to you.
And I'm not mad at you for being in a cult, and I'm not calling you a cult as it would be a curse word. I'm telling you, you are in a cult because, and you tell me if I'm right or wrong, the mark of a cult is you don't believe in heaven, do you?
No.
You don't believe in hell, do you?
No.
You don't believe in the deity of Christ, do you?
No.
You don't believe in the Trinity, do you?
No.
I don't even know why you're here. What is it you're trying to get me to do? You don't have anything for me to avoid, nothing to gain. What's the point? Go home and watch the golf tournament. There's no reason. Because obviously you're a good fellow, as you wouldn't be here. You're seeking God. You're seeking to do what's right. You're trying to find some light. And you're walking in darkness. And I can show you 100 scriptures that will prove the deity of Christ, but you don't want to stay that long. And you wouldn't believe them if I did, because you have no light in you, you see. You can't understand it. The only thing I'm going to tell you is in your travels, I do hope somewhere, somehow, you find the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and understand that He is deity upon deity. And it is He who died for your sins, because until you accept that Jesus, you're on the way to a hell you don't even believe in, son. The supervisor come running up the stairs at 90 miles an hour. He's hearing this. He said, "Pack your stuff, let's go." He didn't want him hearing any of that. People say, "Well, y'all seem to think you have the only answer." We know we have the only answer. We have the highest resurrection rate of any religion there's ever been. We know the Lord Jesus Christ came up from the tomb. We know it was body. Well, how do you? I believe He spiritually arose. Well, you're a theological idiot. Spirits don't ask to eat fish. He got up, walked through the door, said, "How you fellas doing? I'm back. Got any fish? Give me the fish." And ate it in front of them. Because some of them were thinking, "Well, maybe this is a spirit." You know how people are. No. He got up. "You'll get up. I'll get up. Barbara will get up. Kay will get up." Everybody who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior and was put into the ground actually never got there. They were home before they were buried, but that body will be raised. It will become immortal. God will give you a new body to meet your soul and get back together, and then you will live happily ever after. Okay. All right. Basic scripture. We have an inheritance that comes with that hope. And, you know, people say, "Well, I can't wait to get a mansion in heaven," in his old songs. "I want a mansion of silver and gold." That ain't what's happening. Mansion don't mean that. Mansion means a room. It means a place for you in heaven. See, when you get the material things in heaven, we try to put material things, "Oh, I want a mansion." They wouldn't live in your dirty house. These are folks that use gold for asphalt. Do you hear me? You have no idea of what He's prepared for you. Well, how do you know? "Because He told me, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things God has for those who trust Him." You have no idea. He let John look over the edge. He took Paul up. Paul said 14 years ago, whether in the spirit or in the body, I don't know. God knows. "I was taken up to heavenly places." And they were allowed to look and given specific instructions. Do not tell them what you saw. And do not tell them what you heard. Well, why would they do that? Because the first day you got depressed, you jumped from a truck. That's why. And the liberals and the non-believers say, well, that's a pie in the sky by and by. Maybe. But it's not an empty plate in a hot place called hell. That's the option. That's the option. You see, this is not myth and wish. This is true hope. Goes on to say it's an incorruptible hope. Can't be corrupted. It's a hope that God gave. Remember when you were little, neighbor could say something, friend could say something, but when your daddy told you something, you knew it was true. You could depend on that. My daddy told me so. I've said it many a time. I can't argue with you, mister, but my daddy told me so. Why do you believe that, son? Because my daddy told me so. And I knew my daddy knew. And I know this daddy don't make any mistakes. If he says, I have an incorruptible hope, it's an incorruptible hope. I'm leaving it there. He said it's undefiled. It's undefiled by man. Isn't it a shame everything we touch, we mess up? Everything we touch, we mess up. I used to love the little children, and this little blonde-headed girl here, bless her heart. It reminds me of the kids used to sing it. Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I'd cry every time I heard them singing. They sang a little song with them sweet little voices, and they were singing about heaven. Excuse me. And one verse went, the only thing there that's made by man are the holes in the hands of Jesus. I said, isn't that nice? Only reminder we got of how wonderful we were is when he waves at you, you see the hand, the holes are still there. What a reminder of who we were. But then when he did away with that, he gave us a hope that said, don't worry, I paid for all that. This isn't your fault anymore. I took care of that for you. You're not to blame for that anymore. You didn't drive the nails anymore. It's all forgiven. I've all but forgot about it. I don't even remember. All I want you to do is come home and come in here. Let me show you what I got reserved in heaven for you. I like the word reserved. When you make a reservation, that means you've called ahead of time and they're holding you a place. No one else can have it. Your name is on it. It has been paid for. It is yours, even though you aren't there. Call the Holiday Inn, see if that's the way it works. Works better here. Said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may come and we can be together forever. That's our hope. The believer's hope. What a hope. The assurance of that hope is given. Kept by God's power, it read, did it not? Kept by the power of God. We run into some folks every now and then who think you can lose your salvation. That's like God losing the keys to his car. It ain't gonna happen. But our hope is kept by God. That kept there in the Greek means guarded. As if soldiers were around it, nobody can get to it. Except we got better than soldiers. Well, we got angels. No. God is keeping that hope. You get this hope away from God, you took it away from Him, and I don't think you can do that. And when you have trouble with folks who can't understand that you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood He shed forever, Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31, will end that for anybody who has a grain of sense and who can read English. Now, if they don't have a grain of sense and can't read English, they're dead, Fred. Stay away from them. They've made up what they call their mind. And they're going to believe that regardless if you or an angel from heaven comes and tells them different. But listen very carefully to what God says in Romans about whether you're saved or not. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's known as a rhetorical question. For those of you who know what that big word means, it means a question that doesn't even need an answer. It's answered when you ask it. If God's for you, who can be against you? If the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Lord God Almighty is for you, who then can be against you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can do it? Then it gives some suggestions. Shall God that justifieth? No. If he justifies, how can he be against you? He justified it. He's eliminated. Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ? Christ is going to condemn your salvation? No. That died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's what he does. Makes intercession on a 24-hour to us basis. He don't have a watch. He's pleading for us, and you going to say he's going to turn against us? I don't think so. What shall separate us then if a who can't do it? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Hard times? Nope. Shall distress, being found in a stressful thing? No. Shall persecution, when they come in and get? No. Famine? No. Pardon me? Nakedness? No. Peril? No. The sword, when they come? No. As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing separate us from the love of God. For I am persuaded, and I love this next two little paragraphs, because in two short paragraphs, the Holy Spirit of God moving upon Paul the Apostle covers everything that ever is, was, or shall be. In two short little paragraphs. Listen to them. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, whatever it may be, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you going to run around thinking drinking too many Pepsis going to cost you your salvation? I don't think so. Guarded by the power of God. Old country preacher once said, for the devil to get me out of the hands of the Savior, he's got to bypass the Holy Spirit of God. He's got to battle Christ, the Redeemer, the Warrior. Then he has to pry open the hands of God and then take me out. And if he can do that, he'd be God. And if any man tried that, he'd be saved a long time before we got to prying that hand open. Can't be done.
is a thing done by the Spirit of God, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, that you are literally born again spiritually. You cannot be unborn spiritually any more than you can be unborn physically. People have committed crimes and horrendous things, and their daddy has said, "He's no son of mine." Sorry. Hospital said different. "No child of mine." I'm sorry. The birth certificate and the DNA says different. "He's your child forever. I don't care what he does. You can't undo that." So you think you can undo a spiritual birth that God alone takes place in? Not today. Not tomorrow. Not forever. What a God. What a Savior. What a salvation. What a hope. It's that hope that we preach here. It's that hope that some of you really heard clearly for the first time right here. It's that hope that once it's within you, when the world comes down upon you, you still stand strong. As one of the greatest theologians who ever lived, had been a preacher for 60 years, taught at the seminaries, had written commentaries on the Bible. And they said, "Doctor, in all your studies and all your travels and all your dissertations and all your seminars and all the people you met and everything you've seen at the age of about 75 or 80 years old, what is the greatest theological statement you ever heard?" They were looking for some big dollar and a half words, you know. He thought a minute and said, "Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so." Over. That's all of it. You knew it all when you were four and didn't know you knew it. That's what your Sunday school teacher was trying to tell you. "Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. I have a reservation in heaven. I hope you do. My hope is an eternal hope that lies for one day I can see my Savior face to face. My hope is to be with Him and wake up in a light brighter than that sun in which He dwells, of which I cannot comprehend, but of which He tells me. And I believe that even without the physics degree, because I first believed Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And He loves you too. If you don't know Him today, understand He came for one reason, that was you. He lived a sinless life for one reason, that was you. Died on Calvary's cross for one reason, that was you. Coming again for one reason, to get you. He wants to live with somebody forever and have a friend. And that's you. Why in the world would you reject Him? If you never accepted Him, you do that today where you sit. We don't have people come to the front. For those who do it that way, that's fine. God knows where you're sitting. But if you need a Savior, today as we play the song we play, just say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and a sinner by choice. I know I can't pay my way out and work my way out. There's nothing I can do. But please, love me too. Save me. I promise, take a step toward Him. He'll run an eternity toward you. He won't find you worthless. He didn't find me worthless.
Jesus loves you. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. Once again, we can bring the unadulterated, simple, fundamental, Bible-believing truth that you came to save a sin-sick world and shed your blood on Calvary's cross that we might be saved. That you were buried and they thought they had you and the game was over, but 3 days later he arose. Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Thank you for that. Thank you for the book that you had it written down that 2,000 years later we could open it and read of you. And be filled with that same hope as if it was the first time we heard it. Every time I hear it, I feel like Peter looking in the tomb and saying, John, he's not here. He's gone. What a thrill. What a greater thrill when one day, either through the means of calling me home by physical death or coming for me in the rapture of the church, one day I get to see you face to face. Thank you for that. There'd be one here who knows you not as Savior and Lord. May they make that decision today to let you forgive their sins, to let you wipe the slate clean, that they may have this hope of eternal life, this truth of eternal life, this fact of eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and your love. Please save the man who needs you most here today. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.